Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning, and this show is put on by Good News Ministries. Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1N0. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. This show is supported by your prayers. Please, please, please do pray for us. And your financial donations are greatly appreciated as well. But before we get into the show, we're going to listen to Hank Williams sing with Audrey Williams, his wife, I Heard My Mother Praying for Me. Good morning again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning. This show is put on by Good News Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1N0. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. A couple of years ago, I went to hear a lecture, a talk, and it was supposed to be about how to be more restful, etc., and I could use learning a little bit about rest. And anyway, the guy said that he had sort of reorganized his entire life so that he did all of his work sort of between sunrise and sundown. He didn't do any work after sundown. There was all these bad things about electric lights. But here's the problem. I was listening to him at about 8 o'clock at night. It was dark out, and we were under electric lights. And I said to myself, am I the only one here in the room who hears him saying one thing while he's doing the complete and utter complete and utter opposite in front of a whole room of people. Some people think this is what Christians are like in general, by the way. This was a Christian speaker, that they're very, very good at sort of telling people to do what I say, not what I do. Is this sort of a Christian problem, or is it a human problem, or what should we do about it? The Bible text I'm going to read today actually talks about this in a very interesting way. It's the story of Mary visiting Elizabeth and her great song, the Magnificat, which takes place obviously before Mary has given birth to the baby Jesus. And so open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and follow along with me. Obviously, don't open your Bibles if you're driving while you listen to this. You can open your Bibles later. Here's what the story says. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. Before we sort of open up this text and talk about it, we're going to listen to some more music, and we're going to listen to Johnny Cash sing "The Greatest Cowboy of Them All."
I have always had my heroes. I've loved a lot of many men in my mind are riding tall, but my cowboy hero hats off to a man who rode a donkey. He's the greatest cowboy of them all. He loves all his little doggies, speaks to them kind and gently, and he'll lift up any maverick that falls. He sees every stray that's scattered like he's the only one that matters. He's the greatest cowboy of them all. Once he rode into the sunset, but some returning sunrise, he'll call up all the riders in the sky. Gotta get my roll together, getting ready for that roundup that winds up where old cowboys never die. The trail he rides is narrow, but it's straighter than an arrow, and he rides point for all the great and small. He will take us through the wire onto a plane that's higher. He's the greatest cowboy. But some returning sunrise, He'll call up all the riders in the sky. Try to get my roll together, getting ready for that roundup that winds up where old cowboys never die. The trail he rides is narrow, but it's greater than an arrow, and he rides point for all the great and small. He will lead us through the wire onto a plane that's high. He's the greatest cowboy of them all. He's the greatest cowboy of them all.
Hello. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and this is George Sinclair from Church of the Messiah speaking. And we just listened to Johnny Cash, and before that, we heard one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. If you're at all familiar with the Christian tradition, you've heard of Elizabeth's response to Mary coming to visit her, and then Mary's famous song, which is popularly known as the Magnificat. Just sort of a bit of a background to this story, what you just heard, you sort of have to look at Matthew and everything and the earlier parts of Luke to get everything together. But the angel seems to have appeared to Mary earlier and asked her if she would be willing to have God work a miracle within her womb and have the baby Jesus be conceived in her womb, and she says yes. It seems as if fairly soon after this, she decides she's going to leave. Nobody in the village is obviously going to believe her when she says that she's had a virgin birth. And she's heard some type of a rumor about God doing something miraculous, not as miraculous as the miracle he did with her, but still quite miraculous. She's heard some rumors about this, so she decides she's going to go to a different village to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Maybe she's hoping that there there'll be somebody who will trust her and believe the incredible story that she's going to tell. And so the story goes that Mary comes into the room, and as Mary comes into the room, Elizabeth's baby kicks, and Elizabeth bursts into this prophecy. Now, some of you might think this is a really odd type of thing. I mean, surely the baby in Elizabeth's womb has kicked many times, and all sorts of women have babies kick in their wombs, and nothing particularly comes of it other than the fact that it hurts. But in the context of the story, what we see here is it's sort of like there's a connection between a prophetic sign, a prophetic event, and the Holy Spirit giving Elizabeth a divine insight into what's taking place. Mary would only be a couple of weeks pregnant. There'd be no way that she would be showing. And yet, the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth and convinces her that the kicking in her womb that goes on at the same time as Mary enters is, in fact, her baby who's going to be special doing something that foreshadows what he's going to do in his real life. And after 400 years of prophetic silence in the nation of Israel, after 400 years of prophetic silence, that silence is broken by Elizabeth, an elderly woman who is now pregnant. And she prophetically knows that the baby, that Mary is pregnant, and that the baby inside of her, of Mary, is in fact the Lord. It's a remarkable story, the ending of 400 years of prophetic silence. And Mary responds in a very, very curious way. She, you know, probably emotionally, the text doesn't tell us about her emotional response, but probably emotionally she's thinking, oh, wow, God is providing for me here. And now there's somebody who's going to believe me in this completely and utterly amazing story of how God has worked a miracle in my womb. That's probably going on emotionally with her. But the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and Mary bursts into a prophetic song that talks about who the baby is and what he's going to do. And that's this famous song, which is called the Magnificat. Now, You might or might not know this, but this song, the Magnificat, has had a profound significance in Western Christianity, in the Christianity that sort of come Europe and that's flown from Europe. In the monastic tradition, the Magnificat would be something that would be sung or said every day, and this would go back for 1,600 years. In the Anglican tradition, the Magnificat is a regular part of evening prayer or evensong. And so for the Anglican tradition, for almost 500 years, it would be a daily part of worship, of either the ordered reading of the Bible or of coming together with others in the evening to pray to read the Bible, and then to read the Bible, and in response to the Bible to pray, the Magnificat would be part of it. Now, why exactly is it that this song would be viewed as so important? Well, part of it is in the very, very opening words, which we easily just jump over. It's verse 46 and verse 47. It goes like this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, these very, very simple words actually point to us a very, very, very large question, a question which most of the time we don't think about. I mean, it's, in fact, I think it was Neil Postman who said that we amuse ourselves to death, that our current culture, that we're in love with distractions, and we distract ourselves from often very, very important questions about ourselves and interpersonal things, political things. We amuse ourselves to death. But Mary here is opening the door to a very, very fundamental question. What were we made for? Like, what is our chief end? What were we designed for? Are we designed for anything at all? Different systems of thought have very, very, very different answers to this question. If you accept Neo-Darwinism straight up, so to speak, as it sort of was intended to be understood, everything that exists is a result of chance, complete and utter chance. And after at a molecular level and a chemical level, the stuff came about for human life, which is purely and utterly chance. After chance, it's just survival of the fittest, which is another form of chance. And eventually all living things will come to an end. Second law of thermodynamics, everything just comes to an eventual type of stasis. And in a sense then, human beings have no end. We weren't created for any type of purpose. And after we die, we're just dead. In the more Eastern traditions, there's some type of original cosmic tragedy whereby difference emerges. There's, you know, we believe that we're separate from God and from all things. Our destiny is, in a sense, a type of annihilation where we merge with the One, and we lose all of our individual, everything that makes us, everything that makes me, is eventually all to be lost. And to even understand me as being different than other things is an illusion. It's connected to suffering. It's part of what I have to, by disciplines, try to overcome, that I am eventually might be, well, in a sense, annihilated. The average Canadian sort of forgets all about all of these things, sort of believes in evolution and maybe believes in sort of becoming at one, but the average Canadian just sort of thinks that we invent our own purposes. There's no meaning that comes external to us or sort of inherent in being a human being, and when we die, we go to a better place. And the average Canadian sort of just thinks about that in a distracted type of way without ever thinking why on earth that should be true. But Mary here points to the Christian answer. It was put in a creedal form in the Westminster Confession many, many, many centuries ago, that man or woman, the human being's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But they get that not just because they're clever thinkers. They get it from the Bible. They get it from Mary. Once again, listen, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is pointing to the idea that we were created, human beings were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think this is profoundly true. And if people were to ask themselves this fundamental question, why exactly, why do I exist? What is my end? I think they would think that the Christian answer is very, very profound and deeply appreciative of human experience. It's sort of put here in the form of a declaration of praise. but it's opening us up to this huge world of why exactly we were created. Now, you might say, that doesn't sound very good. Does it just sort of mean that, you know, in heaven I'm going to sing hymns all day and somehow enjoy it? I don't enjoy singing hymns on this side of the grave. Why do you think I'm going to enjoy it on the other side of the grave? No, it's not what the text means. It means that the Bible says that God's original intention for us and his hope for us is that we will be reconciled to him because we're estranged from him. And then once we're reconciled to him, that we will fulfill that which we were created for. We were created to glorify God, to see the wonder of God, to delight in his beauty and his majesty and his holiness and his glory, and to enjoy him forever. That type of enjoyment of God and the created order that flows from God is what we were made for. And we get little glimpses of this in human experience. How many of us maybe after, maybe we've gone for a hike, you know, and it's a beautiful winter day, a perfect winter day, not too cold, and the snow is nice and crisp, and we're feeling, you know, well fed, but we have a really nice sort of walk in the bush or along the canal or something like that. And at the end of it, maybe we stop at a cafe or we come to our home or we're visiting somebody with good friends. And as we come into the house, we can smell chocolate chip cookies that have obviously just come out of the oven. Double chocolate chip cookies, if you're like me, that's what you'd prefer. And you can smell really, really good coffee or really good tea that's made. And, you know, somebody says, oh, just come sit down here. It's a comfortable chair and there's a fireplace. And you have that bite of that chocolate chip cookie. And as you bite into that chocolate chip cookie, you go, oh, this is so good. Maybe your eyes sort of look up to heaven and you say, this is just so good. You see what I mean? That we sort of understand that there's, that when we do something like that, we're not diminished. It's as if we're both glorifying the beauty and the wonder of the taste and the whole experience. And at the same time that we just say how great it is, we're having great enjoyment. And this is a bit of a picture, an image, as to what God originally created human beings for. You can put this sort of as a takeaway in the form of a prayer. Almighty God, please help me to daily remember that I was created to glorify and enjoy you forever. Almighty God, please help me to daily remember that I was created to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Now, you know, just a sort of a few other things. Originally, I started about talking about how do Christians sort of, are they really good at just saying one thing, but hoping that you do the other, you know, type of thing. Mary seems to say something pretty odd. She says on one level that she's humble, verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. But at the same time, then after she's just said how humble she is, she goes on and says, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Is this sort of a type of hypocrisy? Is this Mary sort of saying that, is she just being a very typical religious person now after she's had a bit of a mystical experience, and my soul doth glorify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior? Is Mary being sort of hypocritical now at all? No, not at all. Not from a Christian understanding of what's happening. You see, humility from a Christian understanding isn't saying negative things about yourself. It's not saying lies about yourself. The essence of humility is connected to this whole understanding of what our chief end is. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that implies that we are most whole and most healed when there's a type of divine self-forgetfulness about us. A divine self-forgetfulness of us, I say it's divine because it can only come from God, and we can receive it as a grace. We can call out for it and pray for it, but it's where, in a sense, we're not thinking about ourselves at all. We're looking at God and thinking about God, and we're not really thinking about ourselves. Like if you go back and read the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll see that in Genesis 3, which describes how the fall happens, you know, earlier on, the Adam and Eve, they would be with God, and they never sort of were looking at themselves. They were with God. They were thinking about God. But after they've fallen, after they try to make themselves the center, they try to make themselves God, then they notice that they're naked. They're no longer looking at God. They're looking at themselves. And so what happens is before they tried to make themselves the center and become the center of the whole world and the center of their own world, they had a type of self-forgetfulness, but a self-forgetfulness which makes them more than themselves, not less than themselves. Just as, in a sense, with that example of the chocolate chip cookie, you feel more yourself in that moment of enjoying the cookie and the coffee and the room and the fireplace, and you're taken out of yourself to sing the praises of the cookie and the whole experience. And at the some mysterious sense, the moment you become more self-forgetful, caught up in something glorious external, you also become more yourself. And that's really what humility is. That's what Mary is sort of modeling here for us. Is she's looking at God and looking at God in a type of self-forgetfulness at how completely and utterly wonderful He is. I mean, here's sort of a takeaway point for us. Almighty God, please help me to grow in self-forgetful, healing humility. But this text talks about a lot more than all of that. If you go back later on and look at the things that she says about Jesus and everything and what he's going to do, the Bible knows that just being told about how we're supposed to glorify God and enjoy him forever and that we're supposed to have a type of divine self-forgetfulness, that can just be a new burden that falls upon us. There's no good news in that. There's nothing that God does. The entire last part of the Magnificat is in Greek, in a tense that doesn't exist in English. It's called a prophetic aorist. I have a hard time saying it, and much less spelling it. But it's a type of tense where it talks about the future that's so certain that you use the past tense. It's a way of speaking in the original language that speaks of the future as being so certain that you can use the past tense. And so in all of these things about the bringing down the proud and the imagination of their heart and all of that and humbling, this is Mary looking to the future and saying there's going to be something that happens that is so certain that I can use the past tense of it now, even though it hasn't happened. And it speaks of the wonder of Jesus doing something which takes down our pride and takes down our arrogance and our self-centeredness. Yet at the same time, he does it out of mercy to heal us and to reconcile us to God. It's Mary sitting a puzzle before us. How can this happen? How can we meet our chief end? How can we have such, how can we have that self-forgetfulness? She set something in motion at the beginning that will only be solved as you read the rest of the gospel and come to the end. Let's close in prayer. Father, help me to trust your promises and trust Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Help me to trust him, Father, that he can lower my pride and humble my pride and humble my power and humble my presumption, and help me to trust that in his mercy he will lift me up and fill me up and keep me yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's listen to George Beverly Shea sing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that had gone astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.